Just a few thoughts for you at Christmas. Christmas is a time when there's a lot of people who say it's a pity we are losing the true meaning of Christmas. And then I scratch my head and say, well, what is the true meaning of Christmas? Since it's not necessarily the right date, since it was associated with a pagan festival, since all sorts of things, since there are so many things that people think about Christmas that are just wrong. One of the trick questions I give is, what was the sign given to the shepherds? And hands go up. It was the star! And what star would that be? There was no star at the time of the shepherds. The sign they were given was that you will go to Bethlehem, to this stable, and there you will find a child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That was the sign of what they were being told. The star was the wise men who travelled from the east and arrived probably up to 2 years later. Because they did not arrive at a stable. They arrived at a house. And when Herod discovered that the wise men had not gone back to tell him where Jesus was, he slaughtered all the infants in that area under the age of 2. Now, if Jesus had just been born, it would have been much easier to say, just kill all those who were newborns. But he didn't. He said, kill all those under the age of 2. Because that was roughly how old Jesus was. He might have been 18 months, but it was that sort of age. So it was a while since the shepherds had seen the baby Jesus. It's fascinating how people add things in or take things away and misunderstand completely what is going on. And we live in an age increasingly where people take offence at almost anything and try and avoid at all possible costs giving offence. I don't know about you, but almost every time I turn on the television, I am offended. That's terrible! Such a thing should not be allowed on the television. But no one's going to listen to me. They don't care if they offend me. But I stand up, I phone in and make a comment, and I say, we can't have your views broadcast on the radio or the television, and cut me off. It's fascinating how this is the way society has been going. I mean, it's almost dangerous now to even talk about having Christmas carols. Because, well, who knows who's going to be offended? Oh no! And you may have heard that there are students at the University of Oxford. They want to tear down a statue of Cecil Rhodes because he was a terrible imperialist. And he probably ate babies for breakfast and all sorts of other terrible things. We don't want him associated with Oriel College, Oxford anymore. Terrible man. The fact that he poured lots of money into Oriel College, the fact that he set up scholarships, the fact that he did lots of things, which are historical, these are things that happened, and yet these students seem to want to airbrush him out of history. We don't want to know about him. Well, what about William the Conqueror? He wasn't particularly pleasant. He went round oppressing the Anglo-Saxons, basically enslaved the indigenous population of these islands when he invaded in 1066. Terrible man! Let's airbrush him out of history! Well, that means you've got to pulp lots of books, and it does mean you've got to destroy that wonderfully amusing book, 1066 and all that. Unfortunately, some people read 1066 and all that and think this is a history book. It's not. It's an amusing book. And you're supposed to know your history when you read it and laugh at the deliberate errors. But who else do we want to airbrush out of history? There are some people who want to airbrush Jesus Christ out of history. And they blame him for wars. And you read what he said, and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my disciples would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world, so that's why they don't. So anyone who actually takes up arms in the name of Christ is not doing anything in the name of Christ. They're doing it for some other reason. When people quote things like the Spanish Inquisition, that was terrible. Well, yes, I agree, because it wasn't just the Jews that were persecuted by the Spanish Inquisition. It was people like me. Lots of Christians, real Christians, they just happened to be nonconformists, got persecuted because they did not accept the prevailing religious consensus, and they were considered to be traitors. They were seen as people trying to overthrow the government. Can't have these people. Well, let's airbrush the Spanish Inquisition out of history. Let's airbrush out of history all the things we don't like. There wouldn't be very much left. And we'd be living in just now, and we wouldn't understand why things are as they are, where things came from. Many people will be sitting in front of their televisions on Friday, and they'll be watching the Queen. And I wonder how many people would ask themselves, why is the Queen the Queen? And if you can't go back in history to discover that it's because of James II and the things that James II wanted to do but was unable to, and eventually he fled the country and we had the Glorious Revolution and William of Orange became King William III along with James's daughter Mary II, and it all stems from what happened then. And that's why the Queen is the Queen, and along with what happened in 1936, and you do know what happened in 1936, I hope. Edward VIII never got crowned. He abdicated because he preferred the love of Mrs. Simpson to the crown. People criticise him and say, it's a terrible thing, he should have done his duty. And other people say, well, well done. You decided for yourself what you wanted to do. We can go through rewriting everything. But when we come to the scriptures, and when we look at the history that we find in the scriptures, we are not told that Jesus came into the world in order that we might have candlelit services and give each other presents. That's not the reason we are told. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do it. I'm saying that's not what the Bible says about why Jesus came. We're told Jesus came for a definite purpose. He came to do something quite clear. But it's the sort of thing that we would like to be airbrushed out of history because we don't like the reason he came. There is an advert, you'll be very familiar with it. The tagline at the end of the advert is, because you're worth it. But Jesus coming into the world tells us, we're not worth it. We don't like to think that. Very often, people like me will preach or we will speak to people individually and we'll talk about something that they find unpleasant. They find objectionable. They find offensive. And it's only a three-letter word. The word is sin. I don't like that. But you are a sinner. I don't like that. Someone threatened to punch me on the nose. There are Christians who have been punched on the nose because they have said, you are a sinner. Some people have even died because they dared to tell someone that they were a sinner. Thankfully, it doesn't happen very often. Because we like to think well of ourselves. We like to look in the mirror and say, I am a good person. Now, I have to confess, I watch a lot of American television. And I like mysteries and detective series. And so often when they catch the baddie, and usually it seems to be when it's the woman who's the baddie, don't know why, they catch the baddie and they say, I might have killed three people, but I'm really a good person. And you sit there watching it and think, you're a good person, but you killed three people? I think there's something wrong with the way you're thinking here. But we do tend to think like that. We think, I am a good person. Jesus came into the world not because we are good, but because we're not good. In Matthew chapter 1, that was read to us, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus in Hebrew is a contraction of Jehovah Sus, which means Jehovah who saves. For he will save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came into the world. Jesus came not because we were worth it, but because we are sinners. The Apostle Paul, late in his life, was writing to a friend of his by the name of Timothy. And in his first letter to Timothy, he wrote this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul was not the sort of person, perhaps you've seen the Waltons, and in one episode there is a young man who is going to be a preacher, and you see him practicing, holding a Bible in one hand. Sinner! And you think, this young man isn't going to get very far. In fact, he improved because he went and visited his aunts and tried his uncle's medicinal remedy and got quite drunk as a consequence. And he learnt his lesson. Paul was never like that, because listen to what Paul goes on to say. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Some translations say, of whom I am the chief. I am the greatest sinner, says Paul. But Christ came to save me. I often have arguments with my wife as to which one of us is the greatest sinner. She always tells me that she is, but I think she's wrong. I think I'm a greater sinner than she is. Because I know what goes on inside. I know my heart. And God occasionally, and it's uncomfortable, shows me what I'm really like. But thank God, God has forgiven me because of what Jesus did. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save people like you and me. But what he requires of us is to acknowledge, first of all, that that is what we are. If we do not recognize our own state before God, then we're not going to come before God and ask for forgiveness if we don't think we need to be forgiven. Jesus speaks about those who are well have no need of a physician. And when was the last time you went to see the GP? Why did you go and see the GP? It's because there was something wrong with you. You didn't go to the GP to say, I'm feeling fine. There's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing you can do with me because I'm so well. Well, you might think that you're a bit off your rocker. But you don't do that. You only go and see the doctor if you're not well. We aren't going to come to Christ for forgiveness if we don't acknowledge that we need forgiveness. 43 years ago, this week, I became very aware that I needed to be forgiven. I had been a fairly typical university student, not caring at all about the things of God, but a friend persuaded me to attend a Bible study. And we read a bit of the Bible and we talked about it, and I tried to brush it off because it was speaking about me. I didn't like it. I went home for Christmas, and God woke me up. The expression I often use is, God took a sledgehammer and cracked it over my head. I was terrified. God was angry with me because of what I thought, because of what I said, and because of what I did. The whole of my life was exposed by God, and God showed me that I was a sinner. It was not a pleasant experience. This went on for 5 days. I begged God for mercy. I pleaded with God to forgive me. I began listing all the sins I had become aware of. And I said, I'll give that up. Nothing happened. I'll give that up. And nothing happened. All right, I'll start to read the Bible every day. Nothing happened. I started thinking of all the things I could do, and nothing happened. All the things I could give up, and nothing happened. And eventually it came to the point I couldn't think of anything else. There was nothing left to give up. There was nothing else to do. I was at the end of my tether. I just cried out to God, God, be merciful to me. And at that point I remembered a hymn that I'd learnt in Sunday school. Some of you perhaps know it. There is a green hill far away. And one of the verses goes, He died, Jesus died, that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And I suddenly realized, no one told me this. This is what that hymn and the little bits of the Bible that I knew, all I had to do was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did. The next morning I got up and got washed and dressed, and it took me 15 minutes to walk down the stairs. As my foot was about to go on the first stair, I stopped and I thought, God's forgiven me. No, how could God have forgiven me after all the things that I was worried about yesterday? Foot went down onto the first stair. But he has. And I argued with myself all the way down the stairs for 15 minutes. And I got to the bottom and I said to myself, I don't understand this. All I've done is to believe in Jesus Christ. And I cannot get back that pricking of the conscience that was so unpleasant the day before. But I know God has forgiven me. And when I got back to college after Christmas that year, January 1973, within a couple of weeks, my friend tells me, everybody on my course, that was 76 of us, everybody wanted to know, what on earth has happened to him? I don't think it was just that I'd had my hair cut short. I think I even looked different. Not just the way I spoke, the way I related to people. I think even my facial appearance looked different because I was full of joy. A joy that I'd never had before. A knowledge of the forgiveness of my sins. A knowledge that God had forgiven me and would receive me with open arms when I leave this world and enter the world to come. God was so good to me. And God will be good to you if you also will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever understood how great a sinner you are? Because until you understand how great a sinner you are, you will never understand how great is the gift that God has offered to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he was born into the world. He was born into the world not just to give us a happy Christmas, not just to give us an excuse for Easter eggs, not to teach us wonderful truths, but he came to die and be punished for our sins in order that we might be forgiven. You can be forgiven. If you do not know God's forgiveness, you can come to him even now while you're sitting there. Confess that you're a sinner. Trust in him, and he will give you the forgiveness of sins and peace and joy in your heart. And you perhaps will then in the future look back to this week and say, that's when God forgave me. The scriptures talk about it. Jesus talks about it as being a new birth. We're going to sing in a moment a carol that talks about the new birth. So in one sense, this week I will be 43 years old. Physically, I'm a bit older than that. But this is the time when I remember God's goodness, his special goodness to me in sending the Lord Jesus Christ on that first Christmas, where whatever time of year it was, he sent him for me, that I might be forgiven, that you might be forgiven, and that together we might rejoice in God's goodness to us.